I did the words this morning, you'll notice that I will be sorely missed in that area as well. Okay. Lord, we just pray for your word, which is what it is, Lord. It's your word. I pray, Lord, that which you've put on my heart, you'd enable me to minister. I pray each one of us, Lord, will receive something from you as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good morning, everyone. I'm going to start with something that we often end with, a verse that we often end with. And you can find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 14. It's the end of his writings to the Corinthians. You don't actually need to turn to it. It's quite a short verse. In the NLT, it says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Read it again. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as I've said, this is a verse with which Paul concludes his writings to the Corinthians. And what we call it in today's parlance is a benediction. A benediction is an utterance of a blessing, especially at the end of religious service, which is what I'm saying. Quite often you'll find if you go to churches, they would end with this sort of, either this verse or a version of it. What we can see that Paul does here in this benediction is that he invokes the three persons of the Trinity. He uses all three persons of the Trinity to bless the Corinthians. He says, the Father, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit in a single blessing. In doing so, he's confirming the Trinity. He's confirming the nature of God, that God is a triune God. There is one God, but in three persons. We know that. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And no one is more important than the other. And they make up the Godhead. But also, what I want to focus on is the last term he uses here, which is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Paul commends the Corinthians to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. Now, to me, that means and it amplifies the idea that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's easy to conceive of the Lord Jesus as a person when he, in the incarnation, he came to earth, he became flesh. As John says, he became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became one of us as such. So it's quite easy for us to conceive of the Lord Jesus as a person. But the Lord himself said that he would send someone, as he was telling the disciples in John, just before he was crucified, he was going to send someone the same as him. He said another comforter. We know that word another means exactly the same in essence, i.e. equally God, to be with the disciples. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with the disciples and by extension to be with you and me, to be with us. That is the Holy Spirit. So my question this morning is, to myself, primarily, as always is the case when I speak, my question is, do you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the fellowship of the person of the Holy Spirit? Because as I've said, fellowship implies personhood. You cannot have relationship, communion, fellowship with a force or an atmosphere or an idea. With a person, we have communion. In the King James Version, it says the communion of the Holy Spirit. Relationship, fellowship, someone with whom we have relationships. If he is a person, which he is, he can speak to me. Acts 8:29 tells us about the time when Philip was told to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, because it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. The Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and told him to go. If he is a person who speaks, I can choose to hear or ignore what he says. If he is, the Holy Spirit is a person, he has a will that I can choose to obey or disobey. We are told also not to grieve the Holy Spirit with our actions, not to grieve him. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good at building up. So speak correctly, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The apostle uses these words to amplify and to extend the idea the Holy Spirit is a person. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Think about it, that the Holy Spirit isn't just a force out there who is a person that can be known. It's a person with whom you can have fellowship and relationship. Did Jesus express emotions of anger and sadness and joy during his incarnation as a human being? Yes, of course he did. Did he spend time fellowshipping, spending time with his disciples? Yes, he did. Now, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit, in essence, is the same as him. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, then he was sending the Holy Spirit to be a comforter, to relate to be with, and to fellowship and commune with the disciples. And this means we can expect a similar relationship that they had. And as the relationship they had with Jesus, we might expect a similar relationship. Not exactly the same, but a similar relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not as a physical person, but as the same God as Jesus is. And Paul in this verse is calling us to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. To understand he's with us. He wants to be with us. He wants to speak to us, relate to us, know us. And us to follow him, hear his voice. What an amazing opportunity. And as I said at the beginning, this has come afresh to me. Because how often do I really understand? Often the Holy Spirit is someone who's there for me. He wants to be there with me. I want to fall back. It's my fallback position. The Holy Spirit is there. He's going to keep me and save me. And if thing goes wrong, he's going to pick me up. All those sort of things. Because we understand him as our comforter, as our strength. And this is God himself. But what about the opportunity where we can fellowship with him? Not just depend on him, but have that friendship and relationship and knowledge of him. Now today we are in the church age, as it's called. From the time in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. From that time onwards we are in the church age. But the Holy Spirit has been working right throughout creation. We know this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit was at work right from the beginning of time. God is himself at work from the beginning of time. He is present. The Holy Spirit is not created or brought into existence once Jesus departed from this earth. He is God. He is omnipresent. And therefore, he is present with you today. He is present with me today. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit working within the affairs of man. At times we read of him using men in specific ways for specific purposes. The phrase, "the Spirit of the Lord came upon," is used a few times. In the Judges, the book of Judges, he raised up specific men to lead Israel. And we read many times using that same phrase, Judges 3, verse 10, "and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him," that's Othniel, "and he judged Israel." The Spirit of the Lord came upon him for a purpose and for a period of time in order for him to actually act out and lead the people of Israel, in order to judge the people of Israel. But he wasn't present with everybody. He came upon him specifically in order for him to lead the people of Israel. Judges chapter 6, "but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet." Judges 11:29, "then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." They needed the Spirit of the Lord to be able to do the things for which God was calling them to do. But it was temporary. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. Even Samson, we might say, look at how he lived his life. But somehow God, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon Samson. We read of him coming upon King David. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, anointed him to be king, anointed him to lead the people as king, not as a judge now, but as a king. It required the Spirit of the Lord for a purpose. Perhaps this is why David says in Psalm 53, "take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take not my Holy Spirit," because he knew he needed the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish everything that he'd been called to accomplish. We hear him speaking to the prophets. In Samuel, we hear that the great story where, as a young boy, the Lord called to Samuel. And he spoke to the prophets until the time of Christ. Because Hebrews tells us that the prophets continued until Jesus came. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners," this is the King James, various times and manners, which I just said, it was temporary, every now and then, the Holy Spirit came upon various ones, "who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us," or the fathers, "by the prophets," starting with Samuel and through the prophets, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So when Jesus came, he is God himself, and he spoke to us by his life on earth as the incarnation of God. And that is how he has spoken to us in these last days. And the Lord Jesus himself said this. He quotes in Isaiah 61, verse 1. Sorry, he quotes Isaiah 61, verse 1 in Luke 4:18. He says, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." In his humanity, he depended on the Holy Spirit to do what he needed to do. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He fulfilled this prophecy that came from Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty then them that are bruised." And through dependency on the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus preached, he healed, he delivered, and he freed. And he said that this same Holy Spirit would enable you and me, the church, to continue that ministry. In John 14, he says this, and I will be, he's talking to disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Forever. He didn't just come upon us and leave us. The Holy Spirit abides with those who love Jesus and know him forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit only will come to and only is within the hearts of those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world cannot receive him because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But the Comforter, verse 26 of chapter 14, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Have you ever wondered how we get the verbatim words of the Lord Jesus in Scripture? How did they remember what he said and did? Because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers. He says, in various ways you can interpret this verse, but he said, I will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I said to you. And by the Holy Spirit, the writers of the Gospels, those who were there, and those to whom they referred, had everything that Jesus said brought to their remembrance by the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples, unto you and me. Because today we're in the church age, where God has empowered the church to be his instruments on earth, or his instrument on earth, to extend his kingdom. We're meant to honor Jesus as our king and display the rule of his kingdom. We're meant to do the sort of things the Lord Jesus did. We're meant to exhibit in our lives the lifestyle and the characteristics and attributes that the Lord Jesus did. It is our honor to preach, to heal, deliver, and free, just like the Lord Jesus did. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do by the moving and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and by that fellowship with him. And just like Jesus did in his humanity, despite continuing to be God, it is by the Spirit of the Lord being upon us and within us. All these things, preaching, healing, delivering, freeing, other things the Lord might lead us to, depends on the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The more mature I get as a Christian, the more I sort of circle back to the basics. And one of the basics is this. Zechariah 4, verse 6, we read, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You see, Zerubbabel was the civic leader of Jerusalem after the exile, after the exiles returned from Babylon. And Israel was a wasteland. And it was his job to rebuild the temple, and the work had stalled. And Zerubbabel needed some encouragement to carry on the work. What did God say to him? Did he say, get a program together, get people together, plan it out, get resources, make sure you protect yourself, make sure you do this? He says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's my, your work you're doing is a spiritual work. And we can, the theology of work is a large subject. But he was doing physical things. Now, obviously, he was building the temple. But all the things we do to build the kingdom of God have to be originating in the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. He had a lot of things to do, didn't he? It was rubble. The temple was rubble. He had to rebuild it. But God was telling him, it's not by power, your own strength. It's not by your own might. This thing will be accomplished because I have ordained it to be accomplished because it's by my spirit. And that never changes. Whatever we try to accomplish, whatever the church tries to accomplish for the kingdom of God, it will ultimately fail unless it's achieved by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things we plan, they need to be planned under the authorship of the Holy Spirit. I'm so conscious that there are many things we can do in this world, And there's many social things we can do. And we thank God for the social impact of the church in this country. And it's had that impact. Say, for example, you think of the Salvation Army. It had that impact because the power of the Holy Spirit was at its center. The person of the Holy Spirit was at its center. Not because they decided to do A, B, and C. They have a heart of compassion that is driven and empowered by the Holy Spirit, because God is a God of compassion. He is the one designated to execute God's will through the church. And we can depend on him. There's no longer a temporary, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and the Spirit of the Lord left. He is with you continually. He is not temporarily with you. The Holy Spirit is with us this morning. The person of the Holy Spirit. What a precious thought that is. Wherever you are, you can have fellowship with the living God, the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you want fellowship with the Holy Spirit? If I want to change, I must listen to the Holy Spirit. Without that fellowship with him, we can't grow in sanctification. Making ourselves more and more like Christ is not something we do. It's something that God, by the Holy Spirit, works in our lives. He changes us. As we fellowship with him, we begin to understand that things must change. We must live our lives in certain ways. We must act in a certain way. And he changes us to be more like Christ because we fellowship with him. If he wants to speak into your life, how can you hear him if you don't have that fellowship with him? If you want to change the world, we must follow the will of the Holy Spirit, like I've said. Now, what do I mean by the world? We often say as Christians, the world. Maybe as non-Christians, they go out and change the world. They have an enthusiasm to go out and change the world. But we as Christians, we want to change the world into the kingdom of God. What I mean by the world is by people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. They have not professed faith in him. They have not said, I'm a sinner and I need saving. And the only way a man or woman can know that salvation is by the work of the Holy Spirit. You might know it up here, but you have to know it in here. And Jesus tells us that. John 16:6, he says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, he repeats it, it is to your advantage. He actually said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Imagine the disciples been fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus for 3 years or so. And he says to them, it's actually an advantage if I go away. Because you know what? I'm going to send the helper to you. If I don't go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And this is a bit. But when he does come, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We can say so many things, but it is the Holy Spirit that will speak into your heart and convict you of sin and make you realize you're a sinner before God. You cannot become a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a mental ascent. When we tell people that they are sinners and need someone to rescue them from the nature, their sinful nature, and the person of that person is the person of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, it's the person of Jesus who has come to rescue you from your sin. And that God has come in the flesh to save you. When we preach the gospel, when we say that, it can only have an effect when those words are used and guided by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that brings into effect. It is the power to convince and to convict. And that's why fellowship is so important. When I'm speaking this morning, is how much fellowship have I had with the Holy Spirit as I speak these words this morning? How much power do they have, not through eloquence, but through the very fact that the Holy Spirit is going to use the words in Scripture and what I say to bring them to life, to convince, to convict, challenge, bless. We sing that song, to hear what you're saying brings life to my bones. It's that fellowship. I want to fellowship more with the Holy Spirit. I want to know what it is to have the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is a person, when he says, may be blessed by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about this person who Jesus has sent to empower and to change the world around us. The kingdom of God is not advanced without the work of the Holy Spirit. And nothing I can do can make it happen. But with the Holy Spirit, all things are possible. He says to Zerubbabel, there's this mountain. He says, by my Spirit, you can say to that mountain, it's what Jesus said in the gospel, there's a mountain, it's going to become a plain before you. And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, let it be removed and thrown into the sea, because it's the power of God behind that faith. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul speaks in Ephesians, verse 14. I'm going to read it until I get to verse 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you even comprehend that? In our spirits, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a feeling of joy or a feeling of peace or a sense of love? Is it even a human emotion? What is the fullness of God in our lives? It's not an emotion. It's not a thing. It's not a what, but it's a who. Who is that? What is the fullness of God? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is the person of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of God is the Holy Spirit within us. And this was Paul's prayer for the Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he tells us this. Actually, I'm going to verse 8. This is prayer for the Ephesians. But he tells us in Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man sport you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. And he tells us about Christ. He says, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In his incarnation, the fullness of God dwelt bodily. And how do we hear about how that happened? He received the Holy Spirit without measure. Verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. See, in his humanity, Jesus was filled with all the fullness of God. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. And this is the opportunity we have. This is the blessing we have, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit within us. He wants to fill us. Because we want to be like Jesus. The more we are like Jesus, the more we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be filled. We should be filled. We have to be filled. I'm not sure if I've mentioned it before. I'm going to mention it again. When I went to Ethiopia, I listened to quite a few, nine, in fact, persecuted believers who told us their story and how they'd turned to Christ in very difficult situations. There's one young girl, she's a teenager, and she had been demon-possessed, and God delivered her miraculously. But at the end of that session, which was a tremendous testimony she gave, God had met her. Our team leader asked her, she wasn't 20, but she was probably about 17. She asked her, so what, have you got anything you'd like to share with the church in the UK or back? And she actually asked her about a specific passage in Daniel, but she didn't really understand it. And all she said was, this is where I'd be circling back to this necessity. All she said was, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Because everything I do, she said, every time I speak for Jesus, and then the time I spend in the morning to wake up in the presence of the Lord, wherever I go, whatever I say, whatever I do, it's because of the Holy Spirit within me. Because she referenced Acts chapter 2. She said, hey, when the church was at the inception of the church, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and they were the witnesses to Jesus in the world. And she said, this is all we need. This is the filling and the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Of course, I've talked about this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We may have fellowship with the other persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, because there is one God in three persons. It's just that the Holy Spirit is often depersonified. He's made out to be a force or an element. And even the words that we use, even the Lord says, it's like the wind of the Holy Spirit. But he is a person, and he needs to be recognized as such. Now, we often talk about the necessity, and I just have, of the empowering of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what he wants us to do in this world, to enable us to be his witnesses. But I want to finish with this idea and remind us that he's not our service provider. The Holy Spirit is not our service, only, if you like, our service provider. He is the third person of the Trinity. And when we can expect to fellowship and commune with him, he's not just there to provide a service to us. The Holy Spirit is not just our safety net. When things go wrong, we have to fall back, say, Holy Spirit, help me. Of course he is those things, because we're told that he is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our truth revealer. He is our guide. But he is also the person of the Holy Spirit. He is present with us. He is present with you. And he longs to fellowship with you, because that's what the verse says. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship means that he's here for us, but also that we are here for him. Now, I don't mean that he depends on us in any way, but he has our attention. We see him. We relate to him. And that fellowship demands more than just dependence. It depends on relationship. Do you want to be someone who fellowships with the Holy Spirit? I do. I want to know more and more in my life, what is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Because the more I know of fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the more I am transformed, the more that he reveals Jesus to me, the more the truth of the word, the more the truth of who God is revealed to me, the more he shows me how I need to change, the more he shows me what I need to do, the more he empowers me to do those things. And the more I know him, he wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. Just not what we can do for him. He created, and I read it right at the beginning, he created the universe. Do you not think he's able to do quite a bit in this world without us? But he has ordained to work through his church by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do I know him? Do I fellowship with him? Do you? Let me close with that verse again. Here's the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. You reveal your attributes to us through your word in very many ways. The love of God. You have the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God that brings us into relationship with God. The free gift of grace. When you saw us in our sin, you said, I've made a way. You don't need to be punished for your sin. It's the Lord Jesus who's taken your punishment. That is what grace is. He's bestowed upon us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can have fellowship with you, Holy Spirit, with you, God. I pray, Lord, when we look with our natural eyes, we see all the stuff around us. I pray, help us to look with spiritual eyes, Lord. Help us to see, help us to take advantage of, in that best sense, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Because Holy Spirit, each one of you, each one of us this morning need you to fellowship with us. Even if we don't think we do, we need your fellowship. I ask all of that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.